So the reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, to chapter 12, verse 3, and then we turn the page to chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
So we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're at the finishing line. We've been listening to the great stories of people of faith of Hebrews 11, people who trusted God in times of change. We've looked at Abraham, Gideon, Samson, Rahab. And to use the language of the beginning of chapter 12, we're to see these great people of faith as a cloud of witnesses who are causing us to raise our attention, not from looking at them, but towards looking at the person who they're witnessing towards. They are standing, pointing forward to the great author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in our first reading. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes not on great heroes of the Bible. Sometimes it's tempting to read the Bible and think, wow, they're amazing people. If I could be like them, that'd be great. Well, the purpose of these heroes of the Bible is to point forward to the hero of the Bible, the Lord Jesus. And it's been a great summer series thinking about these characters who trusted God when they were under pressure. And it's important for us to think about, what does it mean for us to trust God under pressure? What does it mean for us to hit the finishing line of the race marked out for us? The summer holidays are now long gone, although it's a nice sunny day today. But will you hit the finishing line as much as you've hit the finishing line of the summer? I don't mean the finishing line of your work or your holiday, but the capital F finishing line. Will you press on to the end? I wonder, are you confident that you'll finish your race well? There's no more important question for anyone seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a bit of a broad question. What does it mean to finish well? What do we mean by finishing well? Well, maybe finishing well is defined by never stopping what God wants us to do until we hit the finish line. Maybe never stopping doing what pleases him until the day that he calls us to see him or the day he returns. Are you confident you will finish well? We're a very diverse congregation here at Highfield this morning, and there'll be loads of pressures and temptations around us, I'm sure. Some of us, I guess, have been Christians for a long time. And maybe we're just tired, just weary, keeping on doing God's will. Keeping on doing what pleases the Lord is rather exhausting. Keeping on praying, keeping on reading the Bibles, keeping on seeking to put sin to death, keeping on labouring, serving, unpaid in a particular ministry. We've had a long innings. We'd love to call it a day. You feel that you've been less in the Christian race as long, but life is hard right now for you, and you'd love to finish well, but it seems so far away. You know what God's will is for you, but it's the doing it that is so hard. Maybe God's will for you right now is to be content in him and not dissatisfied with your lot, whether that's your work environment, your home environment, your desire for a relationship. Maybe God's call for you is to trust him for the future. You don't quite know where that's going to turn. Maybe there are real challenges and times of change ahead for you. Maybe there's a new job around the corner. You're moving somewhere new. Maybe you're about to leave home. We've been thinking about teachers, but maybe some of you are about to leave the nest and go to new places. Do you have any chance of finishing well the Christian marathon? How will you do so if the finishing line really feels like it's miles and miles away, not just one step away like it may be for some of us? We're not halfway through the race and yet we're out of breath. How do we cope? And there'll be other people here today who I imagine are not yet Christian believers at all. It's lovely that you're here. I know often we'll have friends who are visiting or people who come along regularly to Highfields who are still not sure where they stand with Jesus. And maybe you're still in the stands and are looking on at the race and thinking, if I'm going to finish race, I need to know what it's about. And maybe I'm not yet convinced of it all. Should I really put on my tracksuit and get running and join this race of faith? Maybe I've heard that we're saved by God, not because of what we do, but because of his kindness, his grace, and his forgiveness of the way we've mistreated him. But we hear that, okay, if you join the race, he wants you to run hard for him. You say, well, what does it mean to do that? Can I do that? If I've got to really live my life for somebody else, that seems hugely challenging for me. Maybe there's no way I'm going to consider starting running the race. Well, let me ask you the question. Are you confident today that you will finish well? Are you confident in the Christian life you're running and running on in faith? Well, this is kind of the climax of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one long sermon, and the big encouragement of the book of Hebrews has been to press on, to finish the race that has been set for us. And what we're going to do this morning is see that far from leaving us on our own to get on with it, to thrash our arms around, to drop our head, to slip to the ground like poor old Chariot in that video, the writer of Hebrews is convinced that the Almighty God, the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will equip us. He'll energize us. He'll enable us to press on to the end. That's the promise of our passage today. In many ways, the gospel is a bit like this enormous super magnet that is just pulling us onward, energizing us irresistibly towards our goal. I say it's irresistible. I guess sometimes the Lord does allow people to dig their heels in for a while, but it's only for a while. And when God says, come on, we're going, we're going. He makes sure of it. He'll hold on to you. And Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21, which is the climax of the letter and where we're spending our time this morning, the writer assures us that when God says we're going, we're going. And in our passage today, the author of Hebrews picks up a number of key themes in the book of Hebrews, the person and work of Jesus, something called the New Covenant, which we'll explain in a moment, the call for Christian perseverance. And he ties these themes together a bit like a tapestry thread being tied up at the back, right at the end, and one point and it's finished. But the heart of our passage, very interestingly, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, which is often said at the end of sermons, it's a kind of benediction. There's something in here which is being included at the end of the letter that hasn't been mentioned at all in the book of Hebrews, which is the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead, the doctrine of Jesus' resurrection. We get hints of it early on in Hebrews, but this is the first place in the whole book that it's mentioned in full. And the big lesson to us today, as we conclude our series, Trusting God in Times of Change, how on earth are we going to do that? Well, the lesson today is that the God who brought Jesus through death is the God who prepares Christians for life. The God who brought Jesus through death is the God who prepares Christians for life. That's our kind of big summary. Let me read out our passage and then we'll work it through together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just by way of context, the writer has just been asking the Hebrews to pray for him, and especially that God would bring them together very soon. Well, here it's the writer's turn to prayer. And he's praying to the God of peace, the one who brings warring parties together. And then he launches into this prayer, saying that the God who brought Jesus through death is the God who prepares Christians for life. And what we're going to do is we're going to break that one long sentence into two parts and study them together. Okay, so here's our first lesson. God brought Jesus through death. This is probably fairly elementary, but it's important to locate where the writer is going. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. This first half of the prayer describes what the God of peace has done. Namely, he's brought our great shepherd back. As I say this is an amazing truth, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There's lots in Hebrews about Jesus' death. There's lots about the fact that he's now ascended and is at the Father's right hand. But this is the first mention that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, of course, if he's going to be seated at the Father's right hand, he needs to be risen. If he's going to be a priest forever, which you get in chapter 7, he needs to be risen. But this is the first reference. And sometimes it's hard to think, well, why has the writer left this so close to the end? Because the resurrection is a really, really important part of our Christian faith. It's the trump card that wins every spiritual battle. It's the thing that proves that Jesus is Lord. And that it's the impetus that energizes us to press on until we hit the finishing line. Well, how does it do that? Well, let's kind of slow down and see how the writer describes it. What does the writer say? He says, God through the blood, the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We'll come on to the blood of the eternal covenant bit in a moment. The first thing is the way he talks about the resurrection. What does he say? That God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Death is the great leveler, isn't it? However great a leader may be, however loved a leader may be, the unstoppable march of death is coming for us all. Everyone. Everyone. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave against at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light, wrote Dylan Thomas. We want to rage it. It feels so unnatural, but it's totally natural. It will come to us all. But friends, at the resurrection of Jesus, God won the victory over the dying of the light. The unstoppable march of death is overcome by an even more unstoppable power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. The deeper magic from before the dawn of time, to use Lewis's description, when Aslan comes back to life, when death itself goes into reverse. The Romans thought they'd crushed him. Satan thought he'd conquered him. The disciples feared they'd lost him. They thought it was the end of the road. They thought the race was over. Yet the God of peace brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Friends, that is our hope, which means God is a great God. And the Lord Jesus is a great shepherd. He's a great shepherd, friends. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. But I love the fact in Hebrews 13, he's described as the great shepherd. Good shepherds lay their lives down. Great shepherds come back to life again. And that's what our Lord Jesus has done. Death couldn't hold him. Sin could not beat him. Aslan is on the move. He's brought back from the dead. How is he brought back from the dead? Did you spot that? How is he brought back from the dead? Second kind of clause. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Quite kind of technical, seven word summary of basically four chapters of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, 7, 8 and 9. The language of blood, Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. His death on the cross. His death that deals once and for all with all that sin stains us with and sticks onto us. And we sometimes wonder, will it ever be rid? Will I ever forgive myself? Will anyone ever? Will God forgive me? Yes, he will. blood that is washed clean. We're not just washed on the outside, but we're washed on the inside. Our actual consciences are cleansed. It's amazing. Cleansing on the inside. What a great truth. The blood that gives us access to the throne room of heaven, Hebrews would say. The blood of the new covenant. A new promise that God makes now with every single member of his family. To change our hearts. To write his law in our hearts. To be our God forever. It's an everlasting covenant. It's not like the old covenant that the people broke and God walked away from them on. But it's a new covenant. A covenant that is kept forever. Unshakable, unbreakable. The eternal new covenant of God's grace. He knows what he's taking on, and he says, I'll stick with you forever. I'll stick with you forever. I think what's so wonderful about looking at the Bible is often words and phrases and themes are linked together. We don't often spot, I hadn't spotted this before, how the blood of the eternal covenant links and kind of secures Jesus' resurrection. It's through the blood of the eternal covenant that Jesus comes back from the dead. God's bringing Jesus back from the dead is because of his cross. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why that? I think often we tend to treat the resurrection of Jesus over here and the cross of Jesus over here. And we kind of separate them out. They go together. They always go together. If you ever have a chance to share the Christian faith with a friend of yours, maybe you've got a friend at school or at work, maybe a Muslim friend you've been talking to, or someone you're just getting to know, and an opportunity arises to share your faith, and often we talk about the cross of Jesus. I hope we would get to the cross. But it's not good news until the resurrection. Otherwise he just stays dead. You can't have one without the other. And I think the logic is this. Since Jesus' death on the cross, his shedding of his precious blood, his paying fully, finally, completely, has totally washed away all that went between us and God. That payment is full, it's complete. And if it really is full, it really is complete, then honestly, Jesus cannot any longer stay dead if it's all fully complete and paid for. It would be morally wrong for Jesus to stay in the grave if his death has accomplished all that he says it would accomplish. If it's truly effective, bringing a new covenant, a new contract, a new covenant of love, a promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you anymore, says Jesus. Then it would be wrong for God to leave Jesus in the grave. It would be as if he were paying for our sins again, going back and paying again, because he has to stay dead. And if that's the case, well, what kind of assurance would that give us? You never know. Maybe I have sinned my way out of love from Jesus. Because sin's payment hasn't fully been paid. Maybe I can out-sin Jesus' love. No. He's totally paid it. Every single last sin. The thing that is pressing down on you right now, maybe so hard, it's very hard to lift your head and sing. It's been paid for, friends. It's gone. Jesus is risen from the dead because he fully paid for your sin. God's not going to flick you out of his hand. He has dealt with everything that would ever cause him not to hold on to you, and he holds on to you still. The precious blood of Christ paying past, present, future sins of all of God's people, past, present, future. Friends, in this race to the finish line. Remember, Jesus is ahead of us. He has been brought back from the dead in an unspeakable unleashing of divine mighty power. Our great shepherd is alive and well, and he's reigning and he's guiding and caring for his sheep each day, each moment. He's paid for all our sins to the full. Which means nothing that you do will surprise him. He saw it coming, and if you're trusting in Jesus, he's paid for it already. No sin that you commit will make him want to walk away. He saw it coming. He loves you anyway. No sin will make him question you. If you're trusting in him totally, he saw it coming. It's all gone. It's all been paid for. And he urges us forever to finish well, because God brought Jesus through death. And that God is the God who prepares Christians for life, which is the second key truth that we find in our passage today. God prepares Christians for life. Verse 21. I think we began by defining finishing well as never stopping doing God's will, never stopping doing what pleases the Lord until he calls us to himself or returns himself. Now, we ask the question again, are you confident you will do that? Will you finish well? Are you confident that your spouse, your parent, your child will finish well? Well, here the writer moves onto the prayer of the prayer, if you like. Now may, it's a prayer, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the God who brought Jesus through death, may that God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we work through verse 21, we'll see two key applications about finishing well that I hope and pray will really encourage you to press on this week and until you see him. Because the writer is confident that the God of peace is someone who equips us with everything good for doing his will, and who enables us, who works in us what is pleasing to him. Let's just dwell on those truths individually, one at a time. Very precious truths. He equips us, firstly. God equips us. God, you see, isn't in the business of calling people to follow him and then kind of expecting them to do his will as they press on without providing any help in the process. Kind of, come on, keep going. It's not like that. That's not our Lord. Our Lord's a loving Lord. If an earthly father delights to give good gifts to their children, so too our heavenly Father delights to give us everything he needs, all the tools we need, the gifts we need, to carry out all he will ask us ever to do. So just as maybe the parent who's dropped their child off to university for the first time the next couple of weeks comes back home from IKEA into their new home, flat pack wardrobe ready to go, and you need the cross-headed screwdriver or the hammer and the nails or the power drill to fix it up. And you maybe have a go yourself. You try and force it together with stuff. You think, I haven't got any screwdriver here. I've got some keys. Let me just try and use the keys to do it. Or I haven't got a hammer. Well, I've got a book. Here we are. Let's just use a book to whack the stuff together. And guess what? The project won't complete unless you have the tools. But God's construction project called you and me and the work he has us to do, his calling, his will for our life, maybe his calling to be a Sunday school teacher, or to be a faithful school teacher, a witness at work, maybe a caring mother of tiring children, someone who presses on in their retirement, whatever it may be. And on our own, we try and force ourselves to do this or that. We try and keep our cool on our own. We try and keep our patience on our own. Maybe we try to press on with stamina on our own, but it's really, really hard going. However, we try. The project cannot be completed without the tools. You need the tools for it to fit together. Well, God has equipped us with the tools. He gives us everything we need for doing his will, which is just glorious, isn't it? He's not going to ask you to do anything he will not equip you to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13, we're told that God will never put us in a place of temptation beyond what we can bear. He'll always provide a way out so that we can stand. Well, so too, it's as if he's saying he'll never expect us to do his will in a way whereby the resources needed to do what he's asking us to do are not going to be there. He'll always provide the resources. He's that kind of God. I think very often we assume running the Christian life is going to be a case of living the whole of our lives exactly as I'm living now at time T equals September 2015. And we think that maybe I'm struggling right now with a particular sin, a particular temptation, a particular issue in my marriage maybe I'm struggling to serve in a particular way, or there's a set of doubts that are just there and they just keep growing and growing. I try and sit on them and they grow. And that's where I'm at now. And we extrapolate, if this is how life is always going to be, I'm not going to hit the finishing line. I'm just going to fall off the horse sometime between now and then. It's not going to happen if I have to live all of my life like I'm living now. I won't even get on the home straight. But friends, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting that you don't live all of your life at time T equals September 2015. God adds new things onto you all the time. He adds new gifts. He gives us new desires. He gives us new strength. He gives us more of himself, more of the Spirit. He adds every single tool we need, every resource we need to do his will. He's ready to give, which means right now, we may think, given where I'm at with the Lord, there's no way that one day I will be able to teach at Sunday school again. What's happened to me? Or lead a one-to-one with a student, given my life. Or lead a Bible study at Life Group. Or speak to someone about Jesus at work. Or consider full-time Christian ministry. Maybe there's no way we think, given where I'm at right now, I'll ever be able to cope with disaster. Coping with a relatively happy life as it is right now is hard enough. If it was a hard life, I'll never last it. If I had to cope with unemployment or a relationship breakup or the death of a loved one, I would never, ever cope given where I'm at now. Well, friends, if that is where God wants you to be then, he will equip you with all you need to be then there. As you run the Christian race, it's as if there's a kind of God's invisible hand just giving us energy drinks, wiping our face down with a towel, helping us, giving us the extra lease of life we need for the next bend ahead. We find ourselves being able to serve in new ways we would never have imagined. Speak in ways we never have imagined. Fight in the strength. Think, I could never have done that 5 years ago. But look at me now where God has led us. God gives us more grace. That's just a great truth from 1 Peter. He equips us. Secondly and lastly, he enables us. Here's the second half of verse 21. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think the first half of verse 21 is awesome. Well, check the second half. Because not only does God give us all we need to accomplish his will, quite externally, but he works them in us. He enables us to use the gifts he's given. That is amazing as well, isn't it? It's not simply he gives us a power drill, now go make it, fix a load of shelves. He kind of holds our hands round the power drill, shows us what to do, enables us to do the work he's called us to do what pleases him. It's just like a loving father helping the son accomplish. He gives you the tools, he helps you use the tools. Well, so to our loving Father, helps us use what he's given us. Doesn't leave us on our own. He comes alongside us. He comes inside us as the Holy Spirit. The Father gives us of himself, holding our hand in his strong, sovereign hands, guiding our hands to use the tools to get the job done, to get the race run, enabling us, empowering us to do what is pleasing to him. God equips us to do God's will. He enables us to do it, to do what's pleasing. So back to our race analogy. How do we close? We started with that horrific clip. I'm sorry if that was traumatic. It's a pretty nasty video, isn't it? Robert Chiriot falling down over the finishing line. Well, I'm pleased to say the IAAF awarded him the victory of the marathon, if you're wondering, because he did actually get to the line first before banging his head. We might not imagine our walk of faith, our race of faith, is anything like that dramatic. Maybe we are a long, long way off the finishing line and we fear, will I hit it? Will I get there? Spiritual tiredness. Those battles with sin. Weariness in service. It's so easy to be weary. Another year starts. I'm still exhausted from last year. Had a long summer holiday. I need a holiday to get over my holiday. And now suddenly I've got loads of work to do. Like, how am I going to cope? Maybe I'm not going to start the race in the first place. Well, wherever we're at today, T equals September 2015, let's hear the encouragement as we look to the Lord Jesus in times of change from verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. Because the God who brought Jesus through death who uses mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead, is that God who will equip Christians, who'll prepare Christians for life. He'll give us all we need to serve him. He'll help us use everything he's given us to serve him, which means surely our only response must be to cry as we hit the finishing tape. Not to us, but to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you never ask us to do or to carry more than we can bear. Often we feel very burdened and we feel like we're carrying a lot, but we pray that we would see that underneath us are your everlasting arms propping us, holding us, enabling us, equipping us. Give us those eyes to see. Well, thank you so much that we can have confidence you'll do that, because you are the God who brought Jesus through death. You're the one who has redeemed us, have paid for all our sin, and have assured us of that by the resurrection of your dear Son. And so, Lord, we pray that at the start of a new year, you would give us confidence to trust you, confidence to run hard for you in wherever you cause us to run, whatever you cause us to do. Help us to know that you're with us, and that because of Jesus, you'll never forsake us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.